Good morning. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that, at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Allow me to let you in to the process whereby a preacher begins a sermon. There is ever a danger of wanting to be new and novel, of being able to reach out with such power in an human sense to touch people and to arrest their attention. There is an importance of remembering and reminding, ever the danger for a preacher to give way to the pressures of something new, something novel, something different. And this word also applies to the congregation, to the listeners, who may become restless and clamor for something to intrigue, something to spark the attention. What we have heard is sounding desperately old and horribly dated. Congregation, you need to encourage your preacher to hold steady. Don't put up with the new and the novel that is not according to God's holy word. Peter, we have been considering him, and he is a mature minister of Christ Jesus. He avoids that trap of the new and the novel, and plainly, unapologetically talks about reminding these believers about what he knew they knew, what he knew they already knew. If you've read your Bible once, why read it again? If you've gone to church once, why go again? If you've prayed once, why pray again? If you've heard one gospel broadcast, why ever listen to another? This world has a powerful lapping effect upon us. We are called to be in the world, but not to be of the world. But being in the world may have long-term subtle effect upon us, so that we do not perceive what is really taking place. A constant and repeated discipline of reminding ourselves who we are, where we have come from, and where we are going, as well as who is making all of this possible, is vital for our spiritual health. What are the things Peter says he wants to remind them of, though they know them already? Peter refers to these things in verse 12, the mighty truths he has touched upon since he took up his pen to start this second letter. First of all, let me remind you that this second letter of Peter was specifically written because these believers were being confused by false teachers. Peter tells them to hold to the simple gospel which they had received and which had brought such joy to their hearts. In the first 11 verses, Peter declared he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, That's who is addressing them. It's not someone who has a faint acquaintance with Jesus Christ, but one who had actually walked with him, one who had charged Peter with a particular task. He was an apostle. Secondly, Peter declares that it was the righteousness of God that had sent a like faith into each of their hearts. Thirdly, God had, by his divine power, granted everything, nothing was lacking, everything to do with life and godliness, abundant and eternal life and true, real godliness. God had granted everything. Number four, God had granted what I will call out of this world, promises whereby the believers might escape corruption and become more and more like Christ. The way that Peter puts it is precious and magnificent promises. Number five, Peter takes us through faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, qualities which mature and equip the believer to be useful and fruitful. Useful and fruitful. And the practicing of these things will keep us, he says, from stumbling. Peter is saying, I want to remind you of what will keep you standing on your feet and not with your face in the mud. I want to remind you of how it is we enter the kingdom of our Lord. I want to remind you of how you may be useful and fruitful rather than blind, short-sighted, and forgetful of how you were cleansed from sin. I want to remind you of qualities which are all necessary. The easiest thing is to focus entirely on one quality and forget all the others. Peter would remind that each of these are vitally important in the growth of a believer toward maturity. I want to remind you of all the gracious goodness of God who so openly, handedly has granted these things to us. Peter says, I've seen the real article. I've walked with Jesus. The false teachers with their false gospel and all of the ways they would unsettle you have nothing whatsoever to compare to the unfeigned, radiant beauty of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think back with me to the Exodus. And the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. God calls Moses to come up the mountain by himself to meet with him. This is exactly what Moses does and enters into that cloud. And the people, after a short while, they say, we don't know. They're talking to Moses' brother, Aaron. We don't know what has happened to this fellow, your brother. We don't know where he has gone or if he's coming back, when he's coming back. Make us a God who will go before us. And so, Aaron, foolishness of all foolishness, Aaron makes a golden calf for the people that they might worship. Moses there up on Mount Sinai meeting with God for 40 days. Meanwhile, the children of Israel, they're down there going about this golden calf. Moses comes fresh from the presence of God, and what does he see? People in the depths of human depravity, all the while imagining that they are worshiping God. The contrast was in the extreme, if anything had ever been extreme. Moses, holding the two tablets of stone, which had been etched with the very finger of God, Moses throws down the tablets, smashing them to pieces. He grabs a hold of that golden calf, grinds it down to powder, sprinkles that on the water, and makes the people drink it. Did Moses need anger management counseling? Moses didn't just lose his cool or blow his stack. It was more like an eruption akin to Mount St. Helens some years ago. When you come face to face with the glory of God, the junk, the trinkets, the fool's gold of this world will utterly lose its shine. In John chapter 1, verse 14, Peter's old fishing buddy, John, tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, he's speaking not just of himself, but he is gathering together the others in the disciples' band, he dwelt among us, plural, and we, plural, saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, and the other three lesser-known disciples, they had seen with their own eyes the glory of God that was revealed to them in the person of Jesus Christ, the Master who had called them, some from their fishing nets, Matthew from his tax table, and others from various occupations and duties. Jesus had called them that they might have the privilege of seeing who he was and what he could do. And what they saw was nothing short of the true glory of God. It was just as though they had been taken with Moses up on Mount Sinai there to see the glory of God as Moses did. All the stuff this world has to offer just wouldn't do any longer for the Apostle John. And so he was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, going even to exile, to imprisonment on Patmos, what was known as Death Island in the first century. And Peter, in like manner, as he reaches out through the miles with this letter to those who he loves so dearly, he also would chime in with John and say, "We saw his glory." And it was a glory such as only that of the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one who was chock full, who was jam full of grace and truth. It was like they had tasted heaven's bread and everything of earth was simply moldy crusts that were utterly and completely worthless. Peter, he says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, that the false teachers have nothing, absolutely nothing, to share with you. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter, he says, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. There is a responsibility that we have one for another. Remember, along with me, when Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, he speaks of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus here, he tells the people there is a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this fellow, falls among robbers and they strip him, they beat him, they take everything that he has and they leave him half dead and go on their merry way to find someone else to prey upon. A priest comes by and has a glance and goes away. A Levite comes by and has a glance and passes by on the other side. Then a Samaritan comes along. A despised Samaritan comes along. And the Samaritan, I suspect, he had just as much going on in his life as did the priest and as did the Levite. But the Samaritan, he feels compassion for this man who has been so abused. And he comes to him, bandages the wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And that beast that the Samaritan had been riding on, now all of a sudden, he's walking by his side, and the wounded man is up on the beast, riding towards an inn where the Samaritan took care of him. On the next day, the Samaritan, he has things that he needs to go and do, but he says to the innkeeper, "Look, here's some money, and whatever else you spend in caring for this man, when I return, I will pay you back. I will take care of that which is necessary in this equation." Now, Jesus had been asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And that was the reason why Jesus gave this incredible parable. And Jesus, at the end, he asks the people, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" The people couldn't get it out. It stuck in their throat. They could not get the word out. The Samaritan. They don't say Samaritan, but they responded to Jesus in his inquiry, "Which one do you think was the true neighbor?" They said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." That was the best that they could do. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Peter had heard that parable firsthand. He knew what it was to be responsible for others. And even if he should depart, he knew that there continued to be a responsibility. Peter, he also speaks of his ensuing death, how that it would very soon be coming. And so here he says, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." God had spoken to Peter saying, "Peter, not too much longer. We walked by the Sea of Galilee. We enjoyed such fellowship in our days together. Now we've been apart for a while. Peter, soon you're going to be with me in paradise," just as the repentant thief and just as many others who had gone ahead, such as Stephen and James, the brother of John. Peter, he knows that time is short. And it is all the more for that reason that he pours into these beloved of his. And he reminds them not being hesitant to say, look, you know this, you've heard this, but I want you to hear it again. This is of such value. This is of such treasure. This is of such blessing. You need to hear this again and be strengthened by it. He says, I consider it right. It was right that the Samaritan, though he knew what that man would have thought of him in other circumstances, he would have known that that man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was actually intending to avoid going through Samaria. That was the typical way that people avoided the Samaritans. And so the very reason he was on that road was that he didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. But in his hour of need, it was a Samaritan who came to him, who was a genuine neighbor. And here, Peter, he's saying, I'm going to be going away, but I want to stir up your memory of these good things that God has done for you. I want you to remember them, and I don't simply want you to remember them as my dying breath. I want to do something, and here, with pen in hand, he did something that would rebound and resound all the way down 2,000 years to our time. He says, I will also be diligent. This is verse 15. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Last week, we went into 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 11. And that sermon I called the diligence deal. Because in verse 5, Peter tells these readers to apply all diligence. And then again in verse 10. He encourages them, and he's really pushing them now. He says, brethren, be all the more diligent. Peter had leaned on them, and Peter does not ask of them something that he himself is not prepared to do, but rather he comes, and here in verse 15, he says, I'm doing what I have asked of you. I will also be diligent. I will also be diligent. This is vitally important that we consider how we care for one another, how we encourage one another, how that we build one another up, how that we strengthen one another. The very name of the Holy Spirit is Paraclete or Parakletos, and it's the one who is called alongside to help. Now, there is no one greater than the Holy Spirit who comes alongside of a believer and lifts them up and strengthens them and opens their eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ and to how we may grow in Him. But it is not simply the Holy Spirit who is the one who is called alongside to help believers in their hour of need. But that is for you and for me as well. We are to come alongside. And here is exactly what Peter is doing, coming alongside these believers, reminding them when other voices have confused them and made them wonder and puzzle over, have we missed something? Peter is saying, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the work which He accomplished for you and for me, there is nothing greater than that. Just continue to fix your eyes upon the beauty of our Lord and Savior and what He has done for you. Those who want to throw you aside and who want you to fix upon days and months and weeks and the calendar and upon foods of various kinds, what you should or shouldn't eat, they are not being God's kindness to you. They are throwing you aside. Don't listen. Don't listen to them. Just continue to allow the grace and the peace of God to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as Peter concludes this letter later on after the three chapters, and he says to them, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. All the way through the letter, I sense that same heartbeat. Grow, grow, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior. Grow, grow, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Glory. We've talked about it, how that Peter had seen it firsthand. And he would want these believers to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and to grow in their confidence that there is no glory they have missed out on. There is no glory that surpasses the glory of Jesus Christ. It has come. It walked the roads of Judea, Samaria, Galilee. It has returned after the cross and after the tomb and after the ascension to prepare a place for us. But that glory continues, and all the glory of our lives, of our hearts, of our devotion belong to Him and to Him alone. Lord, I give you thanks and praise for this opportunity to simply remind. And I pray that each and every one, every preacher who hears my voice, and every one who sits in a pew in a Sunday school class who hears a gospel broadcast, that they would simply rejoice in what good things you have provided for them. That they would not clamor for those things which are of no benefit, but that they would continue to grow and to delight themselves in the simplicity of our great God. So, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Hearts to Believe. I'm Jim Barber. It's great to have you join us in a study of God's Holy Word. Our focus today is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15, as we consider how that Peter reminded these believers of things they already knew. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. May we hear the beauty of your Holy Word. And may we hear of the beauty of our great Savior. And may we rejoice in simply being reminded of all the goodness that you have poured into our hearts and lives as we trust in you, and in you alone we pray. Amen. That was the in, and now here comes the out. Thank you again for sharing in Hearts to Believe. Let me remind you of our current free book offer. It is called Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and contains 12 messages from Peter's first letter. The book is yours simply for the asking, no charge at all. You may write and request this book at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg. I'm Jim Barber, and I leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.